Congregation, and to all of you live streaming today, blessed be the name of our God. He is so good to us, and he's worthy to be praised. And today I have felt led to preach about remembering Jesus. And so I've entitled this sermon, Always Remember Jesus, and that title is based out of that communion we have with him once a month, the sacrament that we partake of, and I'm going to turn to the prayer over the sacrament found in Moroni, chapter 4, verse 4. O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, and that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness of thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son and always remember him and keep his commandments, which he hath given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen. And then in chapter 5, verse 3, O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen. And so by partaking of the bread and the wine, when we partake, we are witnessing that we always remember him. And so I'm going to preach about always remembering Jesus, so that that witness might be true in our lives, and that we might be encouraged this week before we partake of the bread and the wine next week to remember him, to practice remembering him. And so I've broken this down into five different situations, different ways that we can remember him. The first is remember his sufferings and sacrifice. The second is remember his resurrection. The third, remember his commandments. The fourth, remember him in your trials and temptations. And the fifth, remember him in your victories and blessings. So I'll begin with the first, remember him. Remember his sufferings and his sacrifice. And to do that, I'm going to remind us just what this sacrifice was all about, beginning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. And this book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, those who were Jews. You notice many of the books in the New Testament are written to Gentiles. However, this is written to the Hebrews to witness to them of the validity and the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, and that everything prior, much of the law and much of the ordinances were a type of what he would become, he would be. He would fulfill the law, and many of those ordinances of the Old Testament pointed to him and were fulfilled in him. And so this Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the sacrifice. And since we're remembering his sacrifice, We're going to read about this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So, according to the law, a high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once every year and would bring an animal sacrifice, a pure animal, and would every year this sacrifice would be made for the sins of the people, a constant remembering of their sins. And so this, the author here is saying that could not make them perfect. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to offer, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience for sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and in sacrifice for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, oh, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Christ came to make that perfect and eternal sacrifice once, to offer up himself, he being the high priest and the sacrifice, to offer up himself for my sins, for your sins. And it says, to do thy will, O God. Do you remember his suffering in Gethsemane? He had the same, he was tempted with the same fears and struggles as you and I were. And he said that this cup pass me by, he prayed to the Father. But not my will, but thine be done. He did God's will. He submitted himself to the plan of God, even though he didn't want to suffer on the cross. He didn't want the pain of every single one of our sins. But he loved us, and he offered himself up for us. Verse 8, but when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the sacrifices of burnt offerings from year to year. What verse was I in? I apologize. 9, thank you. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'm actually going to keep going. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's interesting that he will put his laws in our minds and hearts. It reminds me of the phylactery that male Jews wore and some wear, or boxes with Hebrew text, the word of God, attached to them on their arm, on their head, to remember. But God, through Christ, wrote it on our hearts. We read it, and it dwells in us. He gives it to us with his Holy Spirit. Turn with me now to Alma chapter 16, verse 208, more about the sacrifice of Christ. Alma 16, verse 208 through 216. Found on page 428. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made, for according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must unavoidably perish, die eternally, an eternal separation from God. Yea, all are hardened, yea, all are fallen, and all are lost, and must perish except it be through the atonement which is expedient. It is expedient should be made. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. Yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner or of fowl, for it shall be a human sacrifice, flesh and blood like us. But it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. So it must be man and God. Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. Now if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law requireth the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore, there is nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore, it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. And remember that Christ took upon him our sins and offered himself up to die. 2:14, and then shall there be, or it is expedient there should be, a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. Yea, it shall be all be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice. And that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God. He was Son of God, and he was Son of Man. But it was infinite and eternal because he was Son of God. Yea, infinite and eternal, and thus shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name. This being the intent of the last sacrifice, to believe on him, to believe in him, to remember him. To this word remember in Webster's 1828 dictionary means keep in mind or to retain in your mind. Like I'm talking about his sufferings and his sacrifice, his resurrection, his commandments in your trials and your temptations and in your victories and blessings. This being the intent of the last sacrifice, to believe in him, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice and bringeth about means unto men that they may have faith unto repentance. He did that so that we might believe in him, that we might have faith in him, trust in him in our trials, our struggles, our temptations, our sicknesses, our sadness. Trust in him that'll meet our needs, that'll comfort us and guide and direct us. Mosiah chapter 8. I'll tell you a verse in just a minute. Verse 28. Verse 13. So he's talking about the prophets who have spoke about Christ since the world began. And he says in verse 13, have they not said, and let me tell you who this is. This is Abinadi, and he was standing before, I think, King Noah. And he was witnessing to the people, and he gave his life for it because he spoke the truth. Have they not said that God himself shall come down among the children of men and take upon him the form of man and go forth in mighty power upon the face of the earth? Yea, have they not said also that he should bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, and that he himself should be oppressed and afflicted? Yea, even doth not Isaiah, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no evil, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou hast made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He'll see you and I. He did this seeing us, seeing our struggles, our trials. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That's you and I, hopefully. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm going to go on to remember the resurrection, that he wasn't left in the grave, but on the third day rose again. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This is comparing Adam to Christ, that by Adam's sin was the fall, and we sin and are disobedient. But because of Christ, we have righteousness available to us. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sins live any longer therein? When we were baptized and cleansed by his Spirit, We were dead to sins. We buried them in the water. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk after the example that he set, with that joy there is in serving him, even through the trials, even through the sadness, even through the temptations. Verse 5. For if we had been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, could somebody get me a Kleenex, please? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Thank you. I apologize. Thank you. I'm going to start that thought over. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, when we're baptized, we go down into the water to represent his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, in that walking in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we don't have to. We're freed from it. We're not a slave to sin anymore. That's what his death and resurrection was all about. Yes, sometimes we sin, and we should repent, immediately turn to God. But we don't have to. We are not slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And it has, and sin has no more dominion over us. Remember Jesus and his commandments. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So that's how God spoke to the people, was through prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So in times past, God spoke to us through angels and through prophets. And now speaks to us by his Son. Through the word, his commandments that he gave us, and through his Holy Spirit that he gives to us as a gift. And now I want to go to chapter 2 of Hebrews and read verses 1 through 4 again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, the things which Christ taught, the commandments which he gave us, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward or a punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we neglect it. If we go out of here today and go back to our normal ways and heed the temptations that are hurled at us. If we neglect that salvation by doing that, we're in trouble. We're in trouble because we get ourselves back into the same yucky muck that keeps us down. But if we heed his word, if we start out our day by reading his word and his commandments and the wisdom that comes from his word, and then when we're faced with those trials, remember that he's there with us and remember him, then we're not neglecting that salvation. Verse 3 again, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And that's what happens when we heed it, when we heed his word and his commandments. God blesses us with those gifts of the Holy Spirit, with diverse miracles, with things that we can't explain happening in our life, good things. On to the next. Remember him in your trials and temptations. Hold on real quick. Before we go on, looks like I wanted to read something from the first hymn we sang this morning, 308. Verse 4, Jesus calls us by thy mercies. Savior, may we hear thy call. He calls us in his word and his commandments. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. Okay, remember him in your trials and temptations. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that word partakers means sharers. You and I are all alike in that we have flesh and blood. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same. He also had flesh and blood. He also had trials and temptations, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. In Christ's death, he destroyed the devil and his works. We have freedom now. We're not a slave to sins. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He was given the power to deliver us through his death from that bondage of sin. For verily he took not in him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, flesh and blood, trials and temptations. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. So when we are tempted, know that he was tempted to help us when we are tempted. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hang on to our Christianity. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, meaning he can be touched with our infirmities. He knows what we are tempted with. He knows what we're sad about. He knows what our sickness is. He was faced with the same temptations and trials, infirmities, and weaknesses. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. So when you're tempted with something, don't think, well, I'm the only one, or I'm just tempted. This is just too much for me. Christ was tempted as you're tempted. And he knows the way to help you. He knows the way out. He knows what the strength to give you. He knows everything. And will give you that way of escape. Was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He did escape the temptation. He did always overcome. And so he will help us overcome. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful promise. He is there for every trial and every temptation to help us. And that he loved us enough to suffer all that for us. We should remember that. Remember him in your victories and blessings. I remember that about my brother Warren. My brother Warren always, when he could, stood to testify. And when he couldn't, he'd sit there and tell you about his blessings, about how good God had been to him. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We're so tempted at times to remember our trials and struggles. And we have so many benefits. So many blessings. The love that we have for one another is just one of our blessings that we have. When we call out for prayer, I know you guys are praying for me. When I ask you to pray for me, that's just one of the many blessings. I asked Sister Dana Taylor if I could share her testimony that she gave on Facebook last night, and she said I could. I wanted to share a testimony with all my prayer warriors. As most of you know, I have myasthenia gravis, a muscle weakness disease. It means that the more I move, the worse my muscles work. Let me try that again. Yeah. The more I move, the worse my muscles work. So like taking a shower because I have to lift my arms above my head can wear me out the rest of the day. Or maybe I won't be able to brush my hair after that for a few hours because they just won't work, her muscles. That's how it works with every muscle I use. You get the point. Well, today, 5 years into this crazy nightmare trial slash journey, new normal I call life, I got up this morning, washed, blow-dried, and curled my hair. I went to and saw a dear friend of mine's new house, and I went up and down the stairs. Who cares if I crawled? I then took my daughter and her friend to the mall for 3 hours. I sat a lot of the time, but in the past, I wouldn't have been able to do any of that. I came back home, left again, and walked around Hobby Lobby. Came home, used my arms and legs for making frosting on a cake, and put the frosting on the cake, so huge for me. Hung a picture, which meant I had to use a hammer, drove it and then had dinner and came home, and I am still walking. Praise God, He is my strength. He gave me the most wonderful day. I was able to be a mom today. She just listed. She didn't focus on the myasthenia gravis, but listed out a bunch of blessings. How many of us, well, not me, think of blessing of brushing your hair? But what a blessing. What a blessing. I mean, we could just list many blessings this morning. So we should remember our victories and our blessings. Some of those victories, like she did, we should write it down so we can go back to them through our trials. I want to end with a few verses in Helaman chapter 2, verses 72 through 75. This is not what I was thinking. Okay. Well, I think it's supposed to, you know. I'm just going to read this verse 74. And now, my sons, remember that it is upon, this is Helaman speaking to his sons. Now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereof if man build, they cannot fall. Always remember him. Remember his sufferings and sacrifice, his resurrection, his commandments. Remember him in your trials and temptations, and remember him in your victories and blessings. God bless.